Yep.
Are we set? Okay. Okay, welcome everybody, and we will open with a word of prayer. Great and wonderful Father in heaven, we once more bow before thy throne of grace to thank you and to praise your glorious and wonderful name. To thank you, Holy Father, for the opportunity that is given unto each and every one of us, whereby we can meditate upon your word and we can make a decision whether we want to be part of your kingdom. Grant unto us thy blessing. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we ask it.
Amen. Amen.
Now, what I want to do, last week, we had quite a few questions. And I want to revisit that because there was, it started getting to the stage where answers were fired from all directions. So we were looking at three basic aspects from Scripture, and that is love, faith, and anybody else?
Grace.
Grace. Okay. And we looked at love, and that is fairly, well, you know, the difference between filial love, agape love, the sacrificial love that you have for your Lord. And now we want to have a look at faith. And what we did is we went and had a look in Matthew chapter 14, and we used the analogy of Peter walking on water. You remember the story about Peter walking on water? And I don't want to read it again. We read it last week, the story of Peter walking on water.
What verse was it?
It was chapter 14. There you are. Matthew chapter 14, verses 25 to 33 is the story of Peter walking on water. Okay.
That's how he walked.
Doesn't say. So that's hypothesis. It's hypothesis. We can't even get, because we can also throw a lot of questions out that are distracting. Like for instance, we could say how hot was the water, and all, we don't know. There's no record, so we won't go into that. What we wanted to ask now is a lot of questions. We looked at them last week, and we got a lot of feedback. I want to go back. Revisit this. The first question that we've got is, were Peter's actions reasonable and responsible, asking God to step out of the boat and walk on water? Now, can anybody? Were Peter's actions reasonable and responsible?
I think he was crazy himself.
I think he was crazy. You know, it's the same as people nowadays bungee jumping. I can't see any sense in jumping off a perfectly good bridge. You know, I can't see any sense in that. Same as skydiving.
When you look at the text, I can't see why you say that.
No,
Lord, if it's you, Peter answered him, command me.
Yep.
Come. And he was commanded to come.
He said, come. Yeah.
So there was his faith.
Yeah, but hang on. Let's have a look.
But it didn't sustain him, did it?
No. Always, if we're in doubt, if we've got a question like that, let us have a look and see what would the Lord have done. It's a good way of going, you know, it's a good analogy. What would the Lord have done? Now, is there any time that we can relate this to the Lord's ministry? Anywhere. Can anybody think of one place where something's, you know, not walking on water, but something similar was put before the Lord?
Well, when he was told to throw himself off the temple.
Deirdre. And the temptations in the wilderness. If you had a son of God, throw yourself down. Now, the thing was, Peter was given the opportunity of being spectacular. He didn't need to get out of the boat. The boat was, you know, although there was a storm and, you know, there was no need for him to get out of the boat. Everything was all right.
But Peter's a very impulsive sort of
guy. That's it, right?
He took the ear off that guard.
I think myself that the Lord is teaching him a lesson.
Yeah, he doesn't.
Now, you see, how did Jesus overcome in the wilderness when he was offered, throw yourself down, because God is not going to let you fall, and he's not going to let you go splat on a concrete. So therefore, Jesus answered by the word of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Thus it is written,
yeah.
Don't tempt the Lord your God. That was what Peter was actually doing.
Yeah.
Now Jesus put it before him. What do you want to do, Peter? You want to trust God? Stay in the boat. You don't have to get out. You're only trying to be spectacular.
Yeah.
Don't get out of the boat.
Jesus had said to him, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.
Yeah.
So he should have accepted that.
And it's the only place in Scripture, when you look at this, you know, although it, many times in Scripture it is, the word is recorded, but it's the only time in Scripture where it says that they actually thought they saw a ghost. Mm-hmm. What we understand as a ghost. It's the only time it's mentioned in Scripture as a ghost. They really thought it was a ghost coming across the water.
Well, then doesn't that make it quite sensible for Peter to have asked, is that you?
Is it you?
Yeah.
And Jesus said yes.
Yeah.
And they should have, should have been it.
No, because Peter said, is that you, Lord? Who'd we come to you if it is?
If it is you.
Okay. No.
So
was all one question.
What did the tempter say in the wilderness? You know, what was the tempter? Yes, it is. Yes,
Jesus was only talking to himself.
Yeah, and so was Jesus.
It was a mind thing with Jesus. This is different. We had a conversation between two people.
Yeah, and Jesus, because Jesus just a little while ago had heard the words from the Father above.
Mm.
This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And what was the next thing? If you are the Son of God.
Mm. This is him thinking, isn't it?
Yeah, it's him thinking. Yeah.
He's not asking questions. He's thinking about himself.
Yeah.
Reasoning, if you like.
It's the first time, and it's the first recorded instance that we've got anywhere in Scripture that the Father actually spoke to Jesus.
But this is not reasoning. This is asking a question because they thought it was a ghost.
Yep.
You said.
Yeah, he thought it was a ghost. And he says, is it you?
Yeah. No, he said, is it you? If it is, ask me to come in the water. All in one question.
Peter answered and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on water. If it, so Jesus
said... Peter said yes.
No, hang on a minute. Hang on a minute.
Hang
on a minute. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now Jesus questioned that.
And he said, come.
Yeah, but if you're going to do it, come.
Yeah, but and Peter did.
Yeah, but the thing
was... If he didn't have come, he would have said he had lack of faith.
I think that Peter was trying to show... Jesus, how he did much that a lot of times.
Yeah. But he it's the same. He did it the same thing in the garden with a sword.
Yeah. Yeah.
He tried to do what was right,
was really
but it was the wrong way.
Yeah.
Yeah, looking back on it,
yeah, I think it was idolatry in a way.
Well, he was trying to be important.
Yeah.
The same on the Mount of Transfiguration, he tried to be. You know, this makes three tabernacles.
Yeah.
Would have been better for him to just zip up and not say anything.
Mm.
Same in the garden, when he cut Malchus' ears off, would have been better for him to just follow the Lord's lead. What was the thing that came up in the garden, on the Mount of Transfiguration? This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to what he's got to say.
Mm.
You know, this, you know, don't you go putting your 2 pennies worth in. Listen to what he's got to say.
So it's better to do nothing than do something and be wrong.
Actually, Vic, if you look at verse 30, you can sort of see exactly the point you're making, because in verse 30, when he realised he was in a dangerous situation with the wind and the waves,
he was afraid.
He says, Lord, save me. So he knew that Jesus could save him, and that's exactly what Jesus did. But you notice what he says in verse 31.
So it showed he had faith.
But he says, notice in 31, you of little faith. In other words, for all of us, our faith, and however we put our faith out there, Jesus or God is going to test our faith regardless. So,
Peter said, if Peter had said no, that showed a lack of faith, didn't it?
But in this sense, Peter did step out in faith.
Yeah, but if he hadn't, that showed a lack of faith.
You're going one step too far. When you back up one step, go one step back. See, Peter didn't need to ask Jesus to come out. Peter wanted to be spectacular above all the other apostles. Mm. I want to get out in the water. He didn't need to go that far. If it's you, Lord,
that's a supposition. He didn't know who it was. He was asking the question.
Yeah, but then he could have said, is that you, Jesus? Yes,
he did. He said, if it's you, then bid me to come on the water.
That he didn't
that's
need
what
to
he
do.
Said.
That he didn't need
because
to do.
Because he'd already seen a design, you know. Not
yeah, he'd already he said it. He'd already said, it is me.
So but he still doubted it.
Yeah. Anyway.
He started to think he did.
Anyway.
Okay. You've got comments there.
Hey?
You got quite a few comments there.
They're all listening.
We're all listening.
Yeah.
Okay. It would have been too bad if it wasn't Jesus, wouldn't it?
Well, he would have just... Yeah,
it's me, Peter. Go on, step out of the boat. It's me.
Yeah. And a quick question, we'll go through this.
Plop.
There was on a number of occasions when Peter, our terminology is, I don't know what David's friend in America will do, but our terminology is you turn your mouth on before you switch your brain and put your brain into gear. Peter did that on a number of occasions, sadly.
Or as Chuck Missler would say of Peter, ready, shoot, aim.
Very good. But I think myself, everything comes to a head with what happened. Is in John chapter 21. After that great haul of fish, and then Jesus says to Peter, and he picks Peter out individually, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Mm. And there's a play on two words, which was the word love, which is agape love, which is a sacrificial love. Are you prepared to give your life for me? Or the other love is, are you prepared, do you like me? And Jesus said to him, Peter, do you love me? It's agape love. Do you love me? And Peter then realized, I'm not going to put my mouth in. And he says, yes, Lord, I like you. And he says it again, Peter, do you love me enough to give your life? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I like you. And then the third time, then Jesus changes and he says, Peter, do you like me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I like you.
Filial love.
Yeah, it was filial.
Which
and it,
brother
yeah,
love.
He was not prepared to
lay down
it. Before, Peter would have been the first one. Of course I love you, I'll give my life. And he learned his lesson.
My one actually, he doesn't reply, I like you, he replies, I love you.
Yeah, the word, now what we're saying is there's a difference between the two words love.
Yeah.
The first, let's go and have a look at that. John chapter 21. Okay.
Verse 15.
Yeah, it's out of verse 15. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?
Agape.
That word love there is agape, which is sacrificial love.
Mm-hmm.
He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. That love is filio, which is like,
brother,
I like you.
It's brotherly love.
Yeah.
That's a brotherly. Then in verse 16 he said to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Sacrificial love, agape. And Peter says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Again, filio. He's not prepared to go that extra step and say, I've got a sacrificial love for you.
So
and then tend my sheep.
Can I just ask you?
Yes, sure.
If it says love, how do you distinguish what love it's talking about?
Oh, it's just a matter of...
That's the word.
Yeah, you'd have to look it up. Say this is
you've got a concordance.
The concordance or in... What's that one?
This is an interlinear, which actually shows the Greek as well.
Yeah, and ours has actually got it in the margin.
Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love.
Oh,
so
I know all that, but
brotherly love.
What I'm reading here doesn't say anything like that. It just says... Do you love me?
Have you got a Strong's Concordance on that? And if you look up the Strong's Concordance, that's for the words love, there, you will see that there's a difference between the two love.
They're both love, but one describes the different
love. Yeah, they both actually mean love.
In the Greek,
but one is a sacrificial love and one is an affection. This one here says, have an affection for.
Mm-hmm.
It's a slightly different.
It's like in our language, we've got love and like.
Hmm.
So one's more than love is a sort of a sacrificial thing, and like is just
you
like.
See, for instance, I love Helen, but I only like
her. There's degrees of love.
Do you love me?
No. Which one? Okay. I want to go now.
You can go.
Now we come to the next, the third part of this trio, this trinity. We had love, we had faith, and now we're going to have a look at grace. Okay, the three parts that we are required to have in our walk towards the kingdom. So we have a look at grace, and
I've got it on here. Grace
is an undeserved kindness shown to us by God. It is. See, we cannot earn grace. We cannot earn our place in the kingdom. We cannot earn it. Let's go and have a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 31. And this is so unusual. I was saying to Vic, on Friday, Helen and I went to a funeral of a friend of hers that she went to school with. And this minister kept on talking about, you know, that you're going to go to heaven when you die, blah, blah, blah. And she's now in heaven looking down and all this sort of thing. And they actually brought this quote up. And he said, this quote, the reason they brought it up is proof positive that our reward is in heaven. And I can't see it. You know, I can't follow that. But anyway.
Your eyes are not open, do you?
Hmm? But anyway, Jan, can you start? We will read two verses each. Romans 8, 31 to 35.
What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything?
Who will accuse God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is the one to condemn? It is the Messiah Jesus, who is interceding on our behalf. He died and, more importantly, has been raised and is seated at the right hand of God. Who will separate us from the Messiah's love? Can trouble, distress, persecution, hunger, nakedness, danger, or a violent death do this?
Okay, so it's a question that he's asking. That, you know, out of, and it actually goes on. Let's read it to the end of the chapter, actually.
As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
If you can do the last two, Michael.
For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, so Paul is making a statement here, and first of all he starts with a question, and the question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the question he's asking. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
No one can.
And then he goes on to say, he asks, you know, he's still asking, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, you know, can any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? And he says, no, it can't. But then he goes on in verse 38, and he says, for I'm persuaded that neither, I'm persuaded, and this is Paul, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One missing.
Us.
Us. Ourself. And the only thing that can separate us from the love of God is ourself. We can walk away from God. That's the only thing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing else. And, you know, if you look at that, you know, and you say, hang on, you cannot blame anything, anybody, any created thing to separate us from the love of God.
So they used that verse to say she has gone to heaven.
Yeah.
Where did they get that?
I don't know how they get it.
Mm-hmm. But, well, if Christ's in heaven, nothing can separate them. Yeah. Therefore, they're going to heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Probably.
Yeah.
Well, don't we believe that in a sense?
Yeah, but not going to heaven.
No, well, it doesn't say anything about going to heaven there.
Yeah, but I can't. Yeah, heaven's not even mentioned in those.
No,
things.
It isn't.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but anyway, we so, what, well, you know, yeah, we are saved. Grace is shown when we are forgiven for our sins. Right throughout Scripture, you will find, in the New Testament, you find quotes there, and I can't remember the exact quote, where there's an unforgivable sin. Okay, there is a sin that cannot be forgiven. But the only sin in Scripture, the only sin that cannot be forgiven, is where you don't ask for forgiveness. If you don't go to the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness, God cannot forgive you. Now, for instance, you take the story of David with Bathsheba. Now, for nigh on, and I'm using the term loosely here, nigh on 9 months, and we assume, David ignored the fact that he sinned greatly against God for what he'd done. He ignored it, and he didn't go to God in prayer. Until Nathan the prophet came to him and gave him that little parable about the ewe lamb, and David, in his great indignation, said, "That person will die, Nathan, you're the man." And it suddenly hit home, "I have sinned." And Nathan says, "You're forgiven." But he couldn't until he acknowledged that I'm a sinner. The same with what we'll have a look at in a minute, the prodigal son. Now the prodigal son, the father knew where he was all the time. He stood there and he was watching for him, but he couldn't forgive him until the son came home and said, "Father, I've sinned." And instantly, bring the fatted calf, put a ring on his sandals on his feet, instantly. But up to that point, he couldn't do that.
Because we have free will.
We have free will. Yeah, but the thing is that God cannot just forgive you willy-nilly. You have to ask, and I mean in sincerity, go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness and be sincere. And that's the only time he can forgive you. And we are saved by grace. It is grace that saves us. Let's have a look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8.
Okay, Ephesians 2, verse 8.
Yes.
"For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God."
So you cannot earn brownie points with God. You know, if I do this, you'll give me that. You can't do that. It's a free gift from God. He will give it to you. But he can't give it to you unless you want it. So let's have a look at grace. Let us now look at Luke chapter 15. And this is the story that I was just alluding to a minute ago. Luke chapter 15. And it's the story of the prodigal son. I love this story. And actually, just a question. Most of you read Luke chapter 15. And if you have a quick, you've got the woman with the coin, and then you got the lost. Oh, you got the lost sheep, the woman with the coin, and the prodigal son. How many parables are there in that chapter? Actually, there's only one, because he spoke this parable to them, saying, and he you know, it is a follow-on one. It's a continuation. So, because each one fits, dovetails into the last one.
Trinities,
yeah, they fit together. They dovetail together. But what we'll do is we'll start at verse 11. We'll talk about the prodigal son. And Rachel, if you could start from verse 11, please.
"And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' And he divided unto them his living."
Verse 14? 13.
"Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and travelled to a distant country, where he squandered his estates in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing.
And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave it to him.
When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you.
I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands.' So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, he threw his arms around his neck and kissed him.
Then his son told him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. But the father told his servants, Hurry, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet.
And then bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry.
24. And his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant.
And he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him.
And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.
Son, he said to him, You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.
Wow, there's a lot of information in that chapter, in those few verses. Okay, so as we are only looking at grace at the moment, we'll see what we can find. And this is an obvious question. How did the lost son deserve to be treated?
He deserved to get a good
hiding. Well, he deserved to be cast out. Well, he deserved to be taken at his word, make me as one of your hired servants, at the very least. And you notice, do you notice there, what you've got to read what the intention of the son was. When he came, in verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And here's his intention. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That was his intention. He was completely intent on doing that. Now, what happened when it actually... In verse 21, and the son said to him, or when the father saw him coming a long way away, so it's obvious the father had been standing watching for him and waiting for him. Okay. He saw him a long way off, and he came and kissed him. And the son went through with what he intended. The son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer to be called your son. That's as far as he got. His intentions and the asking for forgiveness was there. And instantly the father made him as one of his sons. And an honored son at that. You see, so how did the lost son deserve to be treated? He deserved to be treated, cast out again. You know. And the interesting thing, what sometimes is missed, is that when the son went to the father and said, give me the portion that's due to me now, I want to spend it now, what actually happened?
He received it. He received one third what he was entitled to.
He was actually saying, he was morally saying, it's like he wanted him to be dead. To give his estate, I've seen that pointed out before, that to actually request his share of the estate was like saying to his father,
I
wish you were dead.
Yeah,
I can't wait till you die. I want it now.
Yeah, and but there's a bit more. There's something that I'd missed for years, and it suddenly popped out at me.
He divided the inheritance between both boys.
Didn't he? Yes. Did he? Both boys got the inheritance at the same time.
Yes.
So this elder boy later on, you know, griping that, you know, I didn't get. He's got his inheritance at the same time as the younger boy.
But he doesn't say, I've got it, just as that I've stayed and worked all these years for you.
Yeah.
And this.
No, because it is now his. Yeah. You know?
It's a bit like when those workers were employed and they were griping because the ones that started early got the same as the ones that came in late.
Yeah, and that's an interesting one, too, because if you look at what, you know, what did Christ, you know, without going to it, what did Christ promise to pay them? Penny. That was when he went out. What did he promise to pay the ones that he picked up at lunchtime? And what about the ones?
They all got the same.
No, he didn't promise the same. It was different. The first ones that he went to, he said, I'll give you a penny for the day. But the others, all the others, he said, I'll give you what's right. What's right. He never mentioned a penny after that. But he all paid them all the same at the end of it. You see? But here, we are in this position. What do we deserve when we come to the Father? And only you can answer that. How did the Father show compassion to the, and I presume, yeah, it's the younger son.
We're back in the family without Christian, didn't
we? Yeah.
It
sounds
like justice to me.
He went and he hugged him and he kissed him and he, I am so pleased to see you. No recrimination. Do you notice there is no mention of punishment whatsoever? No mention. At all. And that is, you know, if you read that and you put yourself in that position, and he's standing before the judge, there's no mention of punishment.
Well, he humbled himself to come back.
Did
he? That's a punishment.
Are we prepared to do that? Are we prepared to humble ourselves before our Lord?
Well, isn't that what we've done at baptism?
Yeah, but hang on. Baptism is only the first step on the road.
That's true.
Yeah, so therefore, what happens after baptism?
We've forgiven our sins, and then we make our...
Only if you ask for it. You know, even if you commit sins after your baptism, you still have to go to God in prayer. You still must go to the Lord in prayer. You must still ask for forgiveness. Same as David did.
Yeah, and of course there was consequences with the son. I mean, although he was accepted into the Father's house, in the story, he'd have to work for the rest of his life, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
Because his father already divided the inheritance. He'd blown his lot.
Yeah.
So he's not going to get a free ride as far as, but he's been reinstated to the house.
He's been reinstated as a son.
As a son, yeah.
Yeah, because the sandals on his feet, the ring on his hand, you know, that is all part of sonship. That is no longer a slave. He's no longer barefoot. Okay. Now, here's an interesting question. How did the older son feel when the younger son was treated with compassion?
Jealous.
He didn't like
him. He was angry. Angry. How can you relate that to what's happening? What happened later or during the time when Christ was actually telling this story? How can you relate what was actually happening? A few days ago, we read that Jesus went to his hometown at the beginning of his ministry, and he said to them, you know, that he couldn't do many miracles in this place because it was, they wouldn't believe him because they'd known him since he was a boy and grown up. And suddenly he says, I'm the Christ, the Messiah, you know, and they, yeah, right, you know, who are you? So then Christ brings up to them and he says, there was many, many widows in Israel, but Elijah was sent to only one. And that was the woman of Zarephath, the widow. And there was many lepers in Israel, but he only healed one, which was Naaman, the Syrian. Why? And what did they do then? They took him and they were going to throw him over the cliff. Okay. They were going to kill him there and then because he said that. Why were they so upset when he said that? No, Helen.
I've got it written in my Bible.
Yeah. we discussed it the other day.
Authority.
Why were the people so upset with him for saying that?
Because they were Gentiles.
They were Gentiles. Yeah. And it is Jesus is saying the only one virtue saying to them, the only ones that were worthy of God's attention were Gentiles. You know, there was plenty of Jews that had leprosy. There was plenty of Jewish women that were widows. But Elijah was only sent to the Gentiles. And they were angry. It's the same here.
It's almost like they were the only ones that asked God.
Yeah.
Prayed out for help.
Yeah.
Whereas all the other lepers and widows didn't ask God.
You remember the woman that came to him, woman of
Sidonian.
Yeah, Sidonian. She came to him and she begged about a daughter and kept on and on. And Jesus said, gave her the parable about throwing bread off the table, you know, to the dogs under the table. And she kept on and on. And it was because of her faith. Jesus said, okay, your daughter as well. And she was healed from that day.
Another Gentile.
Yeah. So therefore, yeah.
He came for Gentiles though, didn't he? I read that in one of the readings the other day. Jesus came for the Gentiles.
He came for the Jews first. But they rejected him, and therefore, that's what Paul says. Therefore, henceforth, I go to the Gentiles. And they were absolutely thrilled, you know, from that point on. Mm. They were thrilled because, you know, now the word of God has gone to the Gentiles. Whereas before, the Gentiles were nothing. They were left right out of it. Okay. Now, this is an interesting question also. As this is a parable of the prodigal son, Jesus was using an analogy drawn from real life. Well, drawn something that they would understand. So in the parable then, who is the younger son and who is the older son?
2 Kings 20.
Sorry.
That works.
Sorry.
Perhaps the people mentioned in verse 2 are the two groups. One and two, sorry.
Yeah. So, yeah, I think myself that you cannot really say this person or that person is the younger or the older son. They're both guilty. Well, there was another parable that Jesus said about a man had two sons. He said to one, go to the field, and he says, no, I'm not going. But then he said, yeah, all right, I'll go. Another one, he says, go to the field, and he says, yeah, I'll go. And he said, no, I'm not going. So they're both guilty. They're both guilty. And we can put ourselves, you and I, can put ourselves in any one of these two sons. The only thing that, you know, I'm disappointed at is that the parable stops so quickly. The father came out to the son and said to the older son, come, your young brother has come back. You know, we don't know whether the older brother relented and went into the house, into the temple, into the kingdom, walked in, or like some people would say, you know, if that person's in, I'm not going in, you know. And that's the attitude that some people would have, you know, if he's there, I'm not going in. So we've got to say to ourselves, who's the younger son? Well, we are. Who's the older son? Well, we are. You know, we are in both positions, or could be in both positions. What is our attitude? If we are the older son, and we see the younger son, say for instance, Israel, it says, has been cut off, but it can be grafted in again. If we're the older son and we see Israel being grafted in again, are we going to say, well, they're going into the kingdom, I'm not going in? No, we should rejoice at the fact that they're also saved and they're going to be part of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So we've got to be very careful when we suddenly sit on our high and mighty horse and say, I'm better than that. Because like I said at the start of this, by grace are we saved. You know, each and every one of us. We cannot earn. Like this is the older son. What did he say to his father? He had eye trouble. Many years of, I work for you, and now I've done this, and I've done that, and you've never given me anything. He was more than concerned about what he'd lost out on because of the younger son. And now suddenly the younger son comes along and he gets everything. Oh, come on, Dad, you know, be fair.
One good thing is going to help.
Don't you think he had a right to say that?
Yeah. Sorry?
Don't you think he had a right to say that?
Yeah.
Because he had to do double the work because the other son was.
Yeah, but the thing is,
Scotty in any way, he had to do that, didn't he?
Yeah, but the thing is that what the older son should have done, wow, my brother. He doesn't even say my brother. He says, this son of yours. This son of yours. He doesn't say my brother. Yeah. And who's your brother?
It's human nature, though.
It's human nature. Yeah.
Thing is, with God, things aren't fair with God.
No.
And we can be thankful in many ways, like with the parable of the workers in the vineyard. We could all complain about people that have just come in 5 minutes before and get the same reward as us.
Yeah.
But fairness doesn't come in with God, because of fairness, we'd all be dead in that sense.
Yeah.
It's about grace, isn't it? And we should be happy for other people that they've got the same as we have.
Yeah.
And this is exactly the point here with the younger son and the older son. We need to be very careful that we have a mindset with people when they come to us to say, well, if that person can be here, I'm not going to bother. Walk away.
Mm.
But remember, it was the father that gave the forgiveness. It was the father's house. He did the invitation. Yeah. He had the right to say who lived in his house and who didn't.
Yeah.
And it's a real lesson for us how we treat each other, isn't it?
Yeah. But the thing that gives me great joy is the fact that when the son was a long way away, the father saw him. And he went out and he ran to him, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And he wouldn't even let this younger son finish his confession before, you know, the fatted calf, the ring, the sandals, everything. And not one word of punishment is mentioned. And I think to myself, oh, if only I could have that happen to me. Yeah. One of the other parables that I think of quite often is where they, you know, these four men carry this paralytic on a stretcher, and they carry him because they couldn't get in. They carry him on the roof, dig a hole, and let him down. What did Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. He didn't ask. Your sins are forgiven. Wow. I would be, you know, even if I stayed on the mat for the rest of my life, I would be happy with that. But anyway, we better have a cup up. Yeah.
Very good.
Okay.